Some of you may have heard the story of an attorney that had asked one of his high school teachers to the witness stand once. Now, that's a dangerous predicament to be in, isn't it? His first question was, "Miss Johnson, do you know me?" And the elderly lady said, "Yes, I knew you when you were a knuckle-headed kid and always getting in trouble, and you haven't turned out so well either. I understand you don't pay all your bills, you run around and drink too much, and you haven't turned out much like I thought you would." Well, now embarrassed, he said, "Well, Miss Johnson, do you know the prosecutor?" She said, "Yes, I know him as well, and he's not a bit better than you are." She ran through all of his transgressions as well, and had them both squirming in their seat, and the judge had heard enough of this. He called them to order. He said, "Hold on, Mitch, y'all two approach the bench." He moved the microphone away like this and said, "Let me tell you something. If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'm throwing you both in jail." There's a time to bring forth things in front of the congregation and the court, and that wasn't the time and place, the judge thought. Well, we've had other experiences maybe, or heard other stories where things are brought before the church. I heard a pastor in one tradition once that was asking everyone to confess, and it was a big night of confession, and one person stood up and they just poured it all out. And then another person kept saying, "Tell it, brother, tell it." And he kept on telling it. And finally, the preacher ended and said, "Ooh, I don't believe I'd have told that." So sometimes there is a limit to what we want to take, yes, before the court, and certainly before the church. And then we hear this text today, where these familiar words to some of us, where we're given instruction by Jesus about how to work out challenges or conflict. We've heard that story maybe since we understood anything about church government, about the way the church is supposed to be organized and held in order. You go to that person individually and try to work out your differences. If that doesn't work, you take someone else with you. And then if that doesn't work, finally, you go before the church. So whether this is an exact prescription of Jesus of how to resolve conflict, I'm not so sure that that's the overall message that is conveyed here by our Lord in the gospel. But perhaps the greater message is this, from the words of our Lord, that conflict resolution among us is important to the one who made us. He explains here one example, one model of how to go to great lengths to try to restore brokenness in our relationships. As if to say, this is important. This is essential to the life of faith, and yes, life as my people. You know, he says these words, and I'm kind of encouraged at first. I've got to admit that. I've got to be honest here. Can I be honest from the pulpit? Is that okay? He says here, when you have a problem, or if another person sins against you, go and point it out, and it goes through these ramifications. But he finally says at the end, that's the part I focus in, I get hope on, believe it or not. He says if you can't work it out, or if they refuse to listen, then treat that person, in verse 17 it says, as if they were a Gentile or a tax collector. But where I gain confidence, it doesn't say as if they were, but he says how you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. So he's giving me a little room here. How would I treat them? That's how I'm supposed to treat this offender. Well, let's consider a little bit today how we would consider treating a person who had offended us, or if we were in the sense of this first century world, how would we treat that tax collector or Gentile? Well, the Pharisees made it pretty plain how they treated them, right? We that know a little bit about our Bible history, we know that Pharisees said you don't mingle with them. Remember that story where Jesus went in and had a meal with Matthew, the tax collector, and they asked the question, they said, why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and what? And sinners. Why are you doing this? You don't hang out with them. You don't associate with them. So I can take that. Hey, I'm down with the Pharisees on that. You just stay away from them. You don't intermingle. Or maybe in a less aggressive tone, we could say, you're not intimate with those. They're not in your circle of close friends. A little distance can be good at times. And maybe that's true in the life of faith. I know I think I found that to be in times in my life or in conflict or tension results in family or in friends or in a faith community. Sometimes a little distance can help with time for wounds to heal. I'm sure there is a holiness in that. We don't seek out altercations. We don't continually put ourselves in the circle where tension is going to be pervasive. So there's truth in the spirit of the Pharisees even on that teaching. We still love the people of faith, but that people may not always be our intimate circle that we're constantly around or in front of. Now, another thing that I would approach if I take Jesus' liberty here, where he says, treat them how you would treat a tax collector or a Gentile. Another thing I would do, I'd be careful with them, wouldn't you? When I go to see the tax man, when I start paying my bills, BJ, I want all of BJ's advice I can get. Because I don't want to pay a dime more than I'm supposed to. Are you with me on that? You're very careful in how you deal with the tax collectors among you. You watch every dime. You try to get it precisely right. Because you don't want to make a mistake. And it's easy to mess up. And if you mess up, there's a huge price. There can be a huge price to pay. So I find that as a reminder as I deal with people that are challenging too. People that I have a tendency to live in conflict with, I want to be careful in those relationships, much as I would in dealing with the tax collector. Another reminder that comes to me is that I don't want to follow in the ways of the ones that I'm in conflict with. What I mean by that is Jesus instructs us to treat them as you would a tax collector or a Gentile. Or in other words, a Gentile, if we consider it from the Jewish perspective, would be a person not of faith, or certainly not of their faith. So there's a challenge here, I think, by Jesus. If we consider to treat a person like a Gentile, we don't treat a person as they treated us, though. Now, that's a little tougher, isn't it? He doesn't say, do unto them as they did to you. Be careful. But treat them as a child of my creation. You see, the part that comes back to me is that, yes, in this text, there is a call for us, for the people we live in conflict with, to treat them as we would the Gentile or Pharisee. But the overall message is this. Treat them as a child of God. And boy, I don't always want to do that. I oftentimes want to live in the language of the Pharisee. I want to treat them as that outsider. The one I can just stay away from. The one I don't have to reconcile with. That's not fun, is it? And there are relationships, there are personalities that we find it hard for us to live in peace and unity with. That's just the way we're made. There's some people with which we'll connect and some with which we won't. But they're all children of God. Treat them as Jesus would. Maybe is the greatest call of this text. You see, what I find it troubling in this scripture, he tells us all throughout this chapter. See, we take this one little text today, but he really talks to us in this entire chapter of chapter 18 about human relationships. Did you notice that? If not, let's take a look a little more closely. He begins the chapter with saying true greatness. The children come to him, right? We know that text. And he tells us that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven are who? Are humble people like little children. Wow, he's calling us to be humble in our relationships with each other. That's not always easy, is it? And then he continues. He tells us, beginning there in verse 6, he says, don't put a stumbling block in front of one of your brothers. Well, it'd be better than if a millstone was placed around your neck. Don't cause a little one to sin. Don't hurt your brother. Don't encourage conflict. And then he goes on in verse 10. He talks about this parable of the lost sheep. How the shepherd seeks out even the one and leaves the 99 because God cares even about that one person with which we may be estranged. And then finally, perhaps most troubling of all, after we hear this verse, Peter asked Jesus that very blunt question, Lord, how many times must I forgive? And ouch, he gets that answer that we sometimes don't want to hear. Not seven times, but 77 times. See, Jesus doesn't give us the out that the Pharisees do. Jesus, it seems, throughout this chapter of Matthew, wants us to understand that living in relations with others is important to him and to the life of his church. He wants us to work hard at it. Those are the words of Paul. You remember that passage in Romans 12? He says, if it's possible, I like those words, if it's possible, but so much as it depends on you, live in harmony or unity with one another. Paul knows that relationships can be challenging. And sometimes, let's be honest, it's not possible to always live in unity and harmony. Those are his words, if it's possible. But he also says, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me. In other words, Jody, don't add to the tension. In every way you can, work to make it better. And why? Perhaps the psalmist describes that and clarifies it most of all for us. When the psalmist says in chapter 133, he describes it this way, how good and pleasing it is when God's people, when God's children live in unity. Wow. That's the reason we're called to it. Because it pleases our Father in heaven, the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who saves us, the one who calls us all children. The Maker loves us all and yearns for us to work in every way we can to build harmony in those relationships. Unity among the people is important to our God. Grace Ann shared with me earlier a text message that she had from one of her cousins, Olivia Montanay, had sent a little message about Walker Wilbanks. Some of us will remember Walker, the young man who was a student athlete from Jackson area. He died recently from a heat-related injury playing football, and it tragically affected his friends, of course, and his family. And Olivia wrote this beautiful message and shared it with Grace Ann. She presented it to us in Sunday school this morning. And she said, as a result of the tragedy of Walker's life, now 5 lives have been transformed. One person now sees that could not see before. Another person has a new liver. Another person, new lungs. Another person, a pancreas. Another person, a heart. 4 people live now and 1 see because this person gave of himself for the world around him. And she went on to say, this young high school girl went on to say these words. She said, "Never have I seen such a large community come together in," and this is her word, not mine, "come together in unity." When we are united, miracles of life through God's grace can be used even by us to transform the world around us to the glory of the one who made us. So friends, I'm challenged to hear this text today with fresh ears, with new ears, to not take the out of the Pharisees and just disown those with who I disagree. Sure, there are relationships with which we'll find it more challenging to get along with. Sure, there are peoples that we need to present a little distance from. Sure, there are challenges, the ones that we can't be as intimate with. But may we never forget the zeal and passion of the Lord of life for us to strive with every fiber in us to not be the one who flamed the tensions among us, but be the ones who present commitments and zeal for peace and unity among God's people, us, the world around us, to His glory. Amen. I respond.